Let's take our Bibles this evening and open up with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Is anybody else warm? Okay. We just came on 98-degree water, so I understood why I was warm, but the longer I'm playing piano, the hotter it's getting. So, Isaiah 55, verse 6. Tonight we're returning to our series of messages called Dad and Mom's Country Wisdom. And we are using Stories of Country Living by Jim Geyer and showing the lessons as they apply into the Scripture. The opening story tonight's a short one, but I think some of you, especially our older ones that are here tonight, you're going to recognize this. Ring, 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 ring. Son, will you answer the phone? That was our ring. I'm busy in the kitchen, my mother called to me. So I rose from the dining room table and headed toward the wall where the telephone hung. Hello? Yes, this is the Geyer residence. I'll tell Dad the part that he ordered for the tractor is here. Goodbye. The conversation was brief and to the point. There were only a few private lines. Most were party lines. The party lines could have as few as 4 or as many as 10 to 12 users. We had 2 female phone operators, Maud and Mabel, who took our requests and plugged the wires into the appropriate holes. The standard joke was that Maud and Mabel knew more about the phone callers than God himself. Since the lines were party lines, almost every line had its busybody who would listen in on the neighbor's calls. So when calling your girlfriend, since at least one parent was nearby and it was a party line, any romantic talk was kept for a later time. How many of you grew up with a party line? I did too. The very first phone that we had out in the country was a party line. And I don't know how many people were on that. Now, for those of you that don't understand what that is, you say, what's a party line? That almost sounds like something that means something totally different today. What that means is if you picked up the phone, let's say there's 10, 12 people on that same line, you can hear all 10 to 12 conversations going on. So if you really wanted to know what the neighbors were talking about, you lifted it up real careful. And for a little kid, that was better than video games because we didn't have video games back then. So, you know, it's kind of interesting. It's like you'd hear somebody on the other end because if you forgot and you breathed, somebody on that other end, click. You know, you didn't have caller ID back then either, so you didn't know who it was. You just hoped you hadn't given yourself away. In the book of Isaiah chapter 55, if you would look with me at verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6, the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Let's go to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6, and this is a familiar verse of Scripture. I think many of us could quote this by memory. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." The first point that we want to make tonight is praying on a private line. What is prayer? You know, sometimes people will make this a very complicated answer, but what is prayer? Prayer is nothing more than communicating with God. It's talking to God. While it can be done sitting in a church with heads bowed, with eyes closed, with hands folded, it can also be done out in the middle of your yard. It can be while you're on your lawnmower. It can be while you're under your lawnmower working on it. It can be while you're driving down the road, eyes wide open, hands on the wheel at, you know, 9 and 3, and paying attention to the traffic around you. Prayer is just communicating with God. It's just talking to God. And I think sometimes we have made this such a very complicated and almost an untouchable thing that a new Christian or a Christian maybe who hasn't grown quite as much in the Lord is scared off by some individuals and their prayer style. You know, the individual that'll get up and you don't ever want to go to a restaurant with them. You know what I'm talking about? Because they'll get up, "Oh, Heavenly Father!" Everybody around is like, "What in the world?" Scares you to death and it embarrasses everybody else around the table. So you got that one individual that they pray like God has a hearing problem. And they want to make sure that they shout it out to him so he'll hear it. You got the other ones that it sounds like they read it right out of a seminary textbook. "Thou God Almighty who dwelleth in the uttermost parts of the heavens and is sovereign," and begins to use all these high dollar theological words, and the people around are like, I don't know what they're talking about, but I sure can't pray like that. And so you ask somebody else, hey, would you like to pray? Oh, don't ask me. I've heard what prayer sounds like, and it's way more complicated than I can come up with. Listen, folks, don't be scared away. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't be scared away by those individuals. Prayer is just talking to God. And you say, well, I don't know what to say. Really? Is there anybody else you ever talk to that you don't know what to say to them? No. You can always find something to say. When we're talking to God, we are talking to our Father. We are talking to the one who saved our soul. How hard is it to talk to God? When the Bible tells us that we are to cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for you, we are to go to Him in prayer. That's not hard. Just pray. Just talk to the Lord. Just open up and talk to Him. As Christians, you know, one of the worst things, if you want to know how to pray, you remember the disciples, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so you've got some running around this country who think that, oh, okay, we got to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's how we pray. No. First of all, don't call that the Lord's Prayer. That is not the Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer. That is the model prayer. The Lord was basically giving them a simple outline of what prayer looks like. There's the adoration, the confession, the thanksgiving, the supplication, if you want to use that acronym. That's what prayer is. It was a model prayer, not something that we're supposed to get together and start reciting it. And all of a sudden say, oh, we prayed. We prayed the Lord's Prayer. No, you didn't, unless you're praying John 17, and then you plagiarized. Because that was the Lord's Prayer, not your prayer. Your prayer is your talk to God. So don't worry about that. Talk to Him. Pray respectfully, pray humbly, pray sincerely. Pray with the faith of the simplicity of a child. You want to know how to learn how to pray? Don't listen to old, crusty, saved people. Go back to Gophers. Go back to the littlest kids back there and listen to them pray. When you listen to a little child pray, is it theologically complicated? No. Is it basic? Yes. Is it simplistic? Yes. Will they pray about anything and everything? You know that if one's dog is sick, before long everybody had a dog and the dog's now dead. You know how that gravitates among children, all right? You listen to them pray. They are not afraid to pray about anything. They're not afraid to ask, can you pray about, you know, whatever? Go back and listen to how they pray. It is just straight to the point. There's no pretense. It's, you know, you say, well, yeah, but it rambles all over the place. Okay, so, you know, we tend to think that God is sitting up in heaven like our old English teacher. Red mark, red mark, red mark. Circle that. That doesn't go here. And that God's critiquing it. Folks, God's not critiquing our prayer. He's not critiquing our verbiage. He is looking at and listening to our heart. He is listening for the simplicity and the sincerity. Talk to God. Don't be afraid of it. Now, consider some contrast between the prayer or our prayer life and the story that we gave you from Jim Geyer's book. I don't have to wait for a line to become open. It's always open. If you was on a party line, sometimes you didn't have an open line. Jesus is the operator who connects the call as I pray in Jesus' name. I don't have to wait for the operator to be available. The operator is standing by 24/7, 365. When there is interference, static on the line, or a bad connection, it's always on my end, and it's because of sin. Prayer is a private line. It's between me and God. But there is also a sense in which prayer is a party line. For instance, we've had two or three times where we've led out in prayer in the congregation. That was a party line. That is where we all participated at one time, on the same line, if you will, at the same time, for the same purpose, talking and praying to God. Now, here's one that trips us up a little bit. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. We read this verse, we know it has to be right because it's in the Bible. sometimes we don't understand it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of the shortest verses of Scripture in the entire Bible. Pray without ceasing. And we say, how in the world does a person do that? You can't pray without ceasing, really? Let me give you an illustration I think you'll understand. Go with me to Walmart. Watch as a person pulls in to the parking lot, they're on their phone. And the whole time as they're pulling into the parking lot, yakety, 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 yak on that phone. They pull into the parking spot, they get out of their car, they start walking in, they're gathering up everything, they've got a phone now, they're like this. You know, then tomorrow they go see their chiropractor. So they're walking like this, like a person that's got real neck issues. They go into the store, they do every bit of their shopping, they're going through their list. Sometimes they'll take their phone down to look at something, then they'll put their phone back, but they're still in the middle of a conversation. They'll go through the checkout line. They won't speak to anybody intentionally, but there will be times where somebody may speak to them, like the cashier, something like that. They'll respond back, but they're still yak. They go back out to their car, put their groceries away. They put their shopping cart out. I doubt it, but I just thought I'd toss that in. They'll hopefully put their shopping cart up. They'll get back into their car. They'll put that thing into reverse. They'll back out of their parking spot. They'll put it in drive. They'll head out to the stoplight out there by McDonald's, and they never once broke from the conversation. Seriously, of all time periods, we should understand, because we have the visual of what it is to pray without ceasing. Back when a telephone was not in your pocket, but it was on the wall, the best you hoped for was one of those really long phone cords. Remember those things? They were a tangled, jumbled mess that you could stretch maybe into two or three rooms. As kids, we played jump rope with it, you know, because it's like, cool, you know, shoo, shoo, shoo. Then we get chewed out for doing that, but, you know, all sorts of things. You could tie people up with it, you know, you could use it for a lot of different things, but you could only go as far as that cord went. So if you had to go, you hung the phone back up, you left. Today, we go everywhere with our cell phones. We sleep with our cell phones. About the only place we don't take our cell phones in the shower. And maybe if you got one of the waterproof ones, you could even do it there. We have our phone with us all the time. We could be in a 24/7 conversation anytime we want to. You mean to tell me we don't understand what it is to pray without ceasing? That's exactly what it is. We are constantly in that frame of mind, that state, that condition, where we are in conversation with God all the time. Can I do other things? Can I go to work? Can I talk to other people? Can I drive my car and still be talking to God? Yes, absolutely. That's what we're supposed to do. All right, let's move on to one more story tonight. Charlie Clay, you're going to like this story. Jim, can I bring my new coon dog out to your farm tonight? I want to try him and see if he can really track a coon. And I want you to go with me. It was my friend Red, owner of many coon dogs, who was calling me. He loved his dogs and was an avid hunter. I hesitated in answering. I could only think of tracking through fields, woodlands, marshes at night. Did I really want to follow some unproven dog chasing after a yet-to-be-found coon? Sensing my uncertainty, Red said, "Well, this new coon dog has a really sweet howl when it's on the trail. You'll like the sound." It was a cold, wet November night. He headed for the creek where I knew coons came to drink. In a few minutes, the dog picked up the scent of a coon and began barking. The coon's trail led across the creek where the water was a little deeper than our boots. Already, our socks were wet and our feet cold. Then across the harvested cornfield we went, stumbling over the corn stalks and even sprawling headlong in the mud on two occasions. Soon we came to the edge of a large woods. The coon's trail led into the woods, and as we followed, we were quickly at the mercy of briars, brambles, and brush. Then the coon's trail decided to take us through a marshy area. The dismal mud sucked at our boots, making every step an exercise in perseverance. I could not believe I had agreed to help Red try out that new dog. I was cold, wet, bleeding, and now I was in the middle of a swamp. "Hear that?" Red exclaimed. "He's treed a coon." We came to where the dog was circling the tree with tail furiously wagging and frantic barking. We pointed our lights into the tree and found it to be empty. No coon. How can this be? I was about to kill that dog for leading us on a two-hour, fruitless, miserable chase. "Wait a minute," Red muttered. "Let's flash our lights in the other tree." And there he was, a big coon sitting on one of the branches. Apparently, the coon had circled the first tree, then ran over to climb the second tree, and of course, it had fooled Red's dog. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Final point tonight is barking up the wrong tree. Barking up the wrong tree. Matthew chapter 7, look with me at verses 22 and 23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We live in a day and age where people are spiritually barking up the wrong tree. They're trusting their feelings or their experience. They're doing their best. They're trying their hardest. They're believing in their baptism, what we just did, either in part or in whole. They're believing in their communion, which we'll do here in just a few minutes. They are trusting their church membership or affiliation or the church membership and affiliation of family members. They say, well, I've joined the right church, and they're dyed-in-the-wool Presbyterians, dyed-in-the-wool Catholics, Methodists, Lutherans, even Baptists. Maybe they'll go the other direction and say, oh, I belong to them all. I've tried them all out. I've experimented. I've studied. I've embraced all of them. But these dear folks are in a very sad place. They will find out one day they were barking up the wrong tree. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. I want us to look at some scripture that's very, very important to this point. John chapter 10, verse 7. John chapter 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Go to chapter 14, verse 6. Chapter 14, verse 6. The Bible says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, listen to this verse. Acts 4, 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These verses seem to make it very, very clear that there is only one way to be saved. And that way isn't my way, it's not our church's way. That way is the Bible's way. It's God's way. You know, after all, it is His heaven. He should have the right to say who gets in, right? And He says that the only ones who can enter in are those who come through His Son, Jesus Christ. Those who have accepted His Son, who bled on Calvary's cross, shed His blood in payment of our sins, was buried in the tomb, and rose again from the grave. And He says that's the gospel message that must be believed. That is the gospel message that Paul preached. And he says, I'm not ashamed of that message. For there is no other message whereby a person can be saved. And then Paul said this, and listen to these words. In Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6, Paul says to the church of Galatia, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Tonight you may be hearing, you would say, oh preacher, I agree, salvation is by grace through faith, it's not of ourselves, and... Well, there you've just crossed a very bad line. Because the moment that you said and is the moment that you changed the gospel. The gospel message, Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, is it. There is no and. There is no deletion of any of those things. And Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It's not another of the same kind, it's another of a different kind. He says then in verse 7, which is not another of the same kind, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Let me use Paul's words right there. If you believe or you hear any other presentation of the gospel that says, oh, I believe in salvation by grace through faith, and it's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and baptism, and communion, and church membership, and good works, what you have is a perverted gospel. It is not a gospel message that saves. It is a gospel message that condemns. That's what the Scripture says, folks. And then Paul goes on to say this. These are strong words. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. They are to be cursed. They are to rot for an eternity in hell. Their sin of giving a perverted gospel message has not only been a deception to them, but it has been a deception to every single other person they've told it to. He says, let them be accursed. Oh, I know that's blunt. That's harsh. You say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, you know what? You can walk out of here tonight and say, I don't agree with that, but you're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with what the Scripture says. There's only one message of salvation. Only one message that can be preached. You say, oh, I think these people over here, they're sincere. They mean well. God understands. Show me one verse of Scripture where Jesus says, that's okay. I'll give you a pass because you were sincere. Go back to that passage in Matthew 7. Were those people not sincere? Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do all these wonderful things? Didn't we do all this kind of stuff? He says, depart from me, I never knew you. They were sincere. They were genuine. They gave everything they had. And the Lord says, depart from me. Tonight I ask you, are you barking up the wrong tree? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can you say for certain that there's been a time in your life where you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you and to save you, where you repented and believed the gospel? Has there come that point in time in your life? If not, right now, tonight needs to be the night of salvation for you, because you may not ever have another time. You say, oh, I've got long time. I'm in good health. All these kind of things. Does it not absolutely blow our minds when we read in the paper of some athlete, and I mean they are well conditioned, they are in the prime of their life, and they just drop dead? Does that not blow our minds? And then the sadness of kids dying. You know, I say this kindly and gently. You expect old people to die, right? I know our older saints are saying, no. Well, I'm not pushing anybody over the cliff. I'm just saying, getting closer and closer to the edge. All of us are. The longer we live, the closer we're getting to that edge. But here's the thing. None of us knows where the edge is at for our life. None of us knows. So the moment of decision is now while there's the opportunity. It's not something you dare to put off. Tonight, if you don't know Christ as Savior, would you give us the opportunity to introduce you to Christ? And if you do know the Lord as Savior tonight, we talked about prayer at the beginning. What's your prayer life like? What kind of a prayer life do you have? Do you enjoy the sweet times of talking to the Lord, sharing your burdens with Him, praising Him, worshiping Him? If your prayer life is lacking tonight, why don't you commit that to the Lord tonight and say, Lord, I want the prayer life that I ought to have. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the invitation, we ask, Lord, this evening that as you see each and every heart that is here, you know every need that is represented. Only you tonight can really speak to our hearts that which is needed, that which we need to hear. So, Lord, give us the ears to hear tonight what your Spirit is saying. Give us a desire, Lord, to be more than hearers of the Word, but to be doers. We pray for decisions to be made for you this evening, and we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.